Well, good morning, everyone. Also, thank you again for that presentation, and we love what you do, and we're so thankful for you. And if you have questions about the Connect ministry, they'll be available in the foyer after the service as well. We hope you're doing well. Thank you for joining us online, of course, and in person. We're thankful that we're all together, even though we are apart. And there are a lot of people who have started to join our church, both in person and online as well. We're just thankful that you're part of our church family. Thank you for joining us. I hope I get the chance to meet you soon. For those who don't know me, my name is Justin Morris. I'm the youth pastor here at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church. Tom is away this weekend, so it's my turn to preach, and we're continuing along in the addiction series this morning, which is a humbling series, just like Tom mentioned at the start, that he said it's hard to preach on this because having not dealt with like a serious drug addiction or alcohol addiction, it might seem trite or condescending for me to give some sort of advice or thoughts on addiction because everybody's so different and every situation is so different and nuanced and the circumstances are so varied. So, you know, it is certainly not how I feel to kind of feel like I have some sort of special knowledge in that area to give. Therefore, for that reason, we will just be focusing so much on the Word of God because the Word of God is true and applies to all types of situations. And so my prayer, I have two prayers this morning. One is just that we would be so centered on the Word of God. And two, that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to understand His Word better and apply it to our life and situation, no matter what we're going through and no matter what we're facing, whether you're facing addictions or know somebody who are or not. So, you know what? Let's pray right now for those two things this morning. Father, we just pray this morning that your word would be central, that my words would not be, that you would be glorified through the words of wisdom that you have given, because that's where the truth lies. Holy Spirit, we also pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our heart to understand your word and how it might apply to our situation. Father, we pray that your word is the truth and the light in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I know in my own situation, I have family members who have experienced addiction. But in my life, I haven't experienced any kind of major addiction, but certainly smaller kinds of things that are addictive in sorts. I mean, even just the use of my cell phone. You know, I look back and think about how that has been wrestling with that over the years. You know, I remember there was a period of time years ago where it became very frustrating to me where I would be on my phone and if somebody would start to talk to me and I'd be reading an article or listening to a sermon or watching a show or playing a game and somebody would start to talk to me and I would get frustrated that they were interrupting me. And it felt very obvious that I was doing in the middle of something, but you know, if somebody interrupted that, it felt like an insult of some sort and I would get frustrated. That was a problem, and I knew it was a problem. And I remember reading an email. It was actually an email that I got, like on sort of a marriage email, a marriage minute kind of thing. And in this marriage email, it was talking about how when your spouse comes to you and talks to you, to stop what you're doing and turn towards them. And use that phrase, turn towards. And it wasn't just like physically turning towards, although that's part of it. It was turning your whole presence, all of your attention towards your spouse and give them 100% of your attention when they talk to you. It shows them this great love that, you know, you're not separated by the TV and half onto them and half listening. And I thought that was so profound for me because it was so applicable in my circumstance and how I was feeling with my phone. So I started to try to make it a practice, started to work on that, trying to put my phone down and turn towards my family and coworkers with all of my attention to try to show them love in that area. So this phone was becoming more important in my relationships. So I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what circumstances you're going through or facing this week. Maybe it's something large and maybe something smaller, but I believe that we've all got stuff that we've got to work on. And over the past couple of weeks, or past number of weeks, as Tom's been walking us through this addiction series, he's been helping us understand addiction from a spiritual perspective. And understanding from a holistically Christian perspective that addiction, at its root, is an issue of idol worship. That is when we invest into sin or sinful behavior above and beyond investing in Christ. We're idolizing those things more than ourselves and more than we're trusting in God. And so, of course, there's a physiological component to addiction, but this is also a heart problem. that we have to struggle with. Just kind of like I was doing with my phone, bringing my phone above other people. And earlier this month, my mom shared a TED Talk with me on addiction, actually. It was a TED Talk by Johan Hari called Everything We Know About Addiction is Wrong. And it was a very interesting TED Talk. And in the TED Talk, he raises the argument that addiction isn't so much about the chemical process of addiction and the physiological components, so much as it is about our connection with others and our environment. And so he makes the argument that certain drugs and things will have, of course, certain physiological components, but at the end of the day, it's our relationship with others that will lead us towards addiction or away from addiction. So if we're disconnected from others, we're more likely to become addicted to certain things. And if we're more connected with others, then we're more likely to avoid addiction. And so it was very interesting, very different than anything I'd heard about addiction before. And he says it's based on new research, and he's got a website, and he's updated since the TED Talk with some corrections and additions. But it's fascinating to think about new research coming out like this, and then to look at God's Word and think, wow, God's been saying this kind of stuff thousands of years ago. And this is kind of one of those passages where you just look at and you're like, wow, God had this figured out a long time ago. And so if you want to turn to your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, that's where we're going to be reading today. And it's an amazing passage. And in these verses that we're going to read, we're going to learn that when you know Jesus, and by know Jesus, I mean like fully trust in Jesus, then God's divine power will give you everything you need for life and godliness. So when you know Jesus, God's divine power will give you everything you need for life and godliness. So let's read the passage together. And remember, this is not a passage that's just regarding addiction. This is a passage for every Christian ever. This is doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 2 days or 60 years. It doesn't matter if you're 6 or 65. This passage applies to every single one of us at every single stage of life. Let's read together. Starting in verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What a beautiful passage. This is just such an intensely practical passage as well. It's kind of like a step-by-step recipe, right? It's one of those passages where you could do a sermon on each one of those things and just talk about this and dig into this for so long. Unfortunately, this morning we are skimming this, but I really encourage you in your own time to look this passage up and to really pray through each one of these and ask the Lord to show you practical ways you can add each of these to your faith. It is amazing. And this passage is cool because it highlights God's power and God's responsibility in His work in our lives. Look at how it starts out in verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power is amazing. It's not, you know, everything we need to fight sin in our life, God has given us. He's given it to us through the Holy Spirit. He's given it to us through His Word, through the Scriptures. He's given it to us through the church and through the unity of believers. And this all helps us fight against sin and to be holy like He is holy. And all of these things flow from God's power. And you will not find the power within yourself to be able to overcome these things or to add all of these things for life and godliness. These all come from God's divine power. But there's also clearly a calling here that is on us, where we have to put in effort as well. Peter charges believers to add to their faith these qualities, which indicates the effort relies on us as well as God's power to lean into these things. He says we have to do it, and if we do it, then it'll keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in knowing Jesus. And he says anyone who does not do these things is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been forgiven of their sins. So these are just part of how God's power will help us help provide everything we need for life and godliness. And these are not easy things, right? They can't be easily done without the Holy Spirit, God's word, or other people, or the community. But really, it has to be built on a foundation of faith, on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And so to begin this list, it's not enough just to know about Jesus. You have to be trusting in Jesus as your Savior. And there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and true belief in Jesus. True belief in Jesus, I mean, it is not even enough to believe that Jesus is God's Son who came to the earth, and he really is God's Son, and he really did die, and he really did rise from the grave to save humanity from their sins. To be saved, it's not enough to know that. In the book of James, James says even the demons believe that part. They know it to be true. To understand it, our faith, we have to have a trust and an obedience in Jesus Christ. And so, like, imagine this. Imagine you're on a giant ship, and it's sinking. And you've been told that there are life rafts, and they will save your life. All you have to do is get in. And you know those life rafts are there because you've been told they're there, and you might even really, really believe that they're real. But it doesn't help you until you get in them. It doesn't help you if you stand next to the life raft or put your hand on it. It doesn't help you if you put one foot into the life raft. You have to put your whole self and rely on that life raft to save you. And it takes obedience. You have to step out in obedience to follow Jesus. In the same way that knowing Jesus, we have to trust in the words that he's given us. We have to be obedient to him. Right? Imagine this. Imagine a parent telling their kid, you know, don't eat those weird mushrooms that are growing in the grass in the front lawn. They'll make you sick. And a kid says, okay, I believe you. I believe you, Mom. Well, if the kid goes and eats the mushrooms, did the kid really believe the parent? Probably not. Right? They have to be obedient to their parent to show this trust they have in them. And the same way with Christ. So we have to have this foundation of faith that we then add all of these different elements to. So let's consider each of these elements together. In verse 5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Excuse me. Adding virtue means to add excessive goodness or moral excellence to our life. And so this is kind of going above and beyond just kind of regular or good virtuous behavior. Regular behavior. But it's more than just like a simple avoidance of sin. It's like adding more. So imagine you're at a restaurant and there's a man and he drops his wallet on the ground and you can clearly see there's a lot of money in the wallet. You might have a temptation to steal the money because it's a lot of money. And so you decide in your heart, you know, I'm not going to steal that money. I'm going to avoid this temptation. And you just decide to not take the wallet. That's good. Right? You've successfully avoided sin. But to be virtuous, to be morally excellent, would be to tell the man, excuse me, sir, you dropped your wallet so that nobody else steals it, to do the right thing. Kind of going above and beyond. That's a simple example, but that's kind of the idea. So looking for ways that we can help to be virtuous is looking for ways that we can go above and beyond, right? That might be shoveling a neighbor's driveway or using your skills and talents and abilities to help somebody with your time or your money. It might be, you know, donating to a missionary or to an organization and to helping other people along those kinds of ways. So we want to add to our faith virtue and moral excellence. And then to virtue, it says we have to add knowledge. Now, this knowledge isn't just a simple knowledge of just useless facts that don't apply to your faith. This is knowledge that would be referring to God and who he is and why he created you. It's about learning the scriptures. And when we learn the scriptures and we learn who God is, this helps us in life. It helps avoid things. People who don't add knowledge, you know, will end up saying things in their life like, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's a God of wrath. But the God of the New Testament, he's a God of love. And they'll say things like, you know, they might go through a time of suffering and they'll say, oh, God would never allow me to go through suffering. You know, why is God doing this to me? I'm really upset at God, or God must not exist because I'm suffering. Or they'll maybe coasting through life and they're like, oh, God's my homeboy and he's pretty chill with anything that I do, so I can sin because I'm forgiven. And they use it as a license to sin. Because these are misunderstandings of God. But rather, having a healthy understanding of who God is will give us a reverent fear and an understanding of God's holiness, who can destroy both body and soul in hell, and who calls us to a radical kind of love and who refines us through suffering. We learn that he calls us into community with other believers so that we have accountability and we have support. We have a lot to learn about God, and as we learn more, we can live our life better and process the challenges that we face in the Christian walk. And then on top of knowledge, God says that we have to add self-control. Self-control or temperance is being aware of ourselves and not being overcome with the temptation to sin. And this applies to a lot of different areas. You know, our heart and mind's reaction to the world that exists out there. And we face a lot of temptation all the time. And so there's lots of times where we can practice self-control. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises that God will not let us be tempted more than we can bear. That verse often gets most misquoted to say God won't give you anything more than you can handle, or won't give you more than you can face alone. But it's all about temptation. God says whenever you face temptation, there will always be a way out. Always. That's our promise. And so self-control is a time where you can practice that. So like with me and my phone, that was a chance where I could practice self-control. And my family's probably going right now, like, you still have a lot of work to do, Justin, on that, right? Like, let's be honest. But these are times where we can practice these things. And it can be tiresome and it can be draining trying to do these, practice self-control all the time, which is probably why the next word is patience or steadfastness in some translations. The original Greek word here actually is interesting. It's hupomone in the Greek, and it means like a steadfast consistency with endurance. So it's like a patience or a steadfastness that lasts. One definition I looked at called it a characteristic of a person who is not swerved from their deliberate purpose and their loyalty to faith and piety. So no matter what suffering or trials we face, we are called to patiently endure those things in our faith. In a similar way that we would make a decision to eat healthier or exercise more or diet or to get out of debt. These things, you can't just do them for a short amount of time. These things require us to go continue on, even when it's hard to do so. It's that kind of endurance. So it can feel hard, but we have to stand. And even after we've taken a stand, we have to stand still, continuing. And next in the list, we're told to add godliness. Now, this one's funny because I remember as a teenager reading this, kind of really processing it for the first time in my life. And reading this list for the first time, it was so profound. And I was going, wow, like as a new Christian, like this is hard. Like this is a lot of stuff. I'm struggling just with the first one and there's so many more to go. And I'm like, and then I get to godliness and I'm like, okay, so what's godliness? Like being like God, like being perfect. So on top of this, it's like, I just got to sprinkle a little bit of perfection on there too. Like, oh man, that's so like, what am I supposed to do? But as it turns out, the word godliness here does not mean perfection or to be perfect like God, but rather it means to be aware of God. The Greek word is eusebia, and it literally means to have a reverence or respect towards God, with an earnest desire to please God and fulfill his commands. That's the word there. So the opposite of this would be the individual who professes to be religious but refuses to believe in certain parts of the gospel. Or they refuse to apply the principles and commands in Scripture to the different parts of their life. So God wants us to increase with godliness. He wants us to increase our genuine trust in him and in his word. And he wants us to work at being holy because he is holy. And as we add godliness to our faith, we find that the priorities in our life begin to shift. We obey what he says because of who he is, because we have a better understanding of who he is. And when our priorities shift and our worship shifts, the things we choose to spend our time on, us carving out time to do devotionals or come to church on a Sunday morning or join in a small group, all of these things are just things that happen that priorities will change because we have an awareness of who God really is. And we understand that God is not just some sort of genie that we get to pray to when life is hard, but rather he is the creator and sustainer of all things who loves us and who conquered sin and will someday judge and destroy evil. This results in all kinds of changes in our life. And it means that we will share the good news of the gospel even when it's hard, and because we want to see the kingdom come, and we want everyone who will call on his name to be saved. It means we take seriously when God says that we are part of a church family, and that when we fight together and we have conflict within the church, that we don't just pick up and leave, because God calls us to this unity and to fulfill his commands, and we have this desire, and all of these priorities change. That's godliness. And then to godliness, he talks about adding brotherly affection or brotherly kindness. And with brotherly kindness, we're actually told and encouraged to show love to believers and show them favor and encourage and support one another. Now, there could be a ton of different ways that we can do this. Many people do it through their business, and they use their business to bless other believers. Other people walk through life with each other as if they were family. They cook meals for one another. They develop friendships together. They pray together. They become part of a small group on a regular basis together, supporting missionaries and so on and so on. This is what we are called to be as the church. And over the past year, I got to say, it has been outstanding to see this church step up and show so much brotherly affection to one another and to support others who have need. It has been incredible. You know, when we do that, when we love each other, that shows the world that Jesus really is real. Right? It's incredible. And we don't do it for the attention of others. We don't love one another to try to, you know, prove to others that Jesus is real. But that authentic love is what people see and what they're attracted to. And they go, wow, this Jesus, he really is real and actually does make a difference. This is why it is so important that we have to stay connected through a time like this pandemic. You know, we have to look for ways to serve each other, look for ways to give our time, talents, and our resources from where we're at, and to make it through these kind of tough times, to join a small group with others, to learn together, to share life together, to spur one another on. That is so important. This is not about kindness to strangers, random strangers. This is about loving our brothers and sisters around us. If all the believers showed this kind of brotherly affection to one another, and we become unified then, supporting one another. And other people will come and they will see this great love that we have for each other, and they will catch a glimpse into heaven. And so just a little side note on that. Pastor Serge mentioned we're launching a bunch of small groups. There's nine different families who have offered to host small groups online and in person. And if you're not part of a small group, it is so important, like more important than ever, to be connected to our church family. Even if you're comfortable being out and about, there are people who are not. So it's so important to stay connected, interconnected with each other, and to bring unity together and encourage each other and step out. So I want to encourage you to step out and join one of these new small groups if you're not already part of a small group. So, like I said, they're in person and online. And if you want more information on those small groups, head over to our website, svbc.ab.ca. And there's a red banner at the top. Click on that red banner and you can sign up for one of the small groups or get some more information about them and choose a time and place that works for you. Side note, back. The final element that we're told to add here, Peter challenges us to add love. So love, of course, is the overarching way of the Spirit that needs to permeate every single aspect of our lives, right? The two greatest commandments, right? Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments of the Old Testament law? That was 613 laws, commands that they were given. Jesus says, well, there's two that sum up all of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's every fiber of your being. And two, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others, right? So we are loved by this loving God, his holiness, his awesome power, his great love for us. And then we overflow that to others, right? Because we live in this great love and we overflow that to one another and to others. And this is how the church is going to change the world. We cannot love without others to love. We have to have community around us to be able to love those people. We can't love in isolation. We have to connect with one another, and it happens in community. And this time does not stop or interrupt the church. This time that we are separated in different ways, separation doesn't stop the church. Right? I mean, lots of examples in the New Testament of the early church. They were separated all the time. They'd be traveling from place to place, and people were all over, the churches were all over the place. It didn't slow them down. People would go to prison and be in prison for ages. It didn't stop them or slow them down. Separation does not stop us. It does not slow us down. But we adjust and we adapt together. The church has not been thwarted by this pandemic. We meet differently for a time, but we don't grind to a halt. We adapt and we move forward and we press on to the goal, and we press on with this deep love for one another, and we press on with the gospel, because as a church, we adapt to difficult circumstances. We have for thousands of years, and we won't stop now. We'll thrive and we'll move forward. And at a time like this, I mean, when we come out of this pandemic, when we come out on the other side, the church will not be limping and struggling along, trying to orient ourselves, okay, what do we do next? No, we are going to thrive and come out of the other side of this, driving forward with the mission that we are called. And the gates of hell is not going to stop us. Brothers and sisters, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And this power, it comes through knowing Jesus Christ. So let's spur one another on. Let's spur one another on in these things and adding to our faith, so that together we can be the church that we are called to be, loving each other and supporting each other through the darkest of times, and showing the world that our Savior is alive. Let's pray. Oh Lord, do not let us grow weary. Don't let us buy into the beliefs that being separated for a time is going to cripple us. Do not let us lose focus on the mission, God. Help us to share the good news of Jesus with everyone in our world. Holy Spirit, help us to see the needs of others. Help us to really see. Help us to listen so that we may reach out. And help us to ask help of others when we need it. Help us to get over our pride and our isolation that we put ourselves in. Lord, there are some in our church family who are really struggling and really feel lost. Give them courage to reach out. Give them courage to accept help from others. Father, thank you that your divine power has given us everything we need for our life and to have a reverence and understanding of who you are. And that comes through knowing Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.